Well, sometimes in life we come to different junctures and we're not quite sure how to live life anymore. Perhaps it's when we get married, you know, we are entering a new phase of life, or perhaps it's caring for aging parents, or perhaps it's raising children. And in these moments, sometimes we either intentionally or unintentionally start looking for models to follow. We say, well, how's someone else doing this who has been down this path before us? Sometimes it's not phases of life. Sometimes it's just circumstances that come our way. How do we navigate this election year? How do we deal with the loss of a job, with the death of a loved one? How do we do life where we feel ill-equipped? And so when we can invite someone intentionally to say, come sit down and talk to me, how did you manage this? How did you walk through it? It gives us some ideas, and it gives us an example that we can follow. Or even if we don't do it so intentionally, just watching our peers, seeing how others are navigating these times, gives us paths to walk in. And yet, sometimes those we're modeling after aren't going the right direction, right? Perhaps they're being deceived by the world and going the wrong direction. So when we are picking who we're going to follow their example, we need to have some discernment. Who is following the way of the Lord? So let us listen to God's word, and Sherry Pennington is going to come read our scripture lesson for the day.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 17. But before I read it, let's bow our heads to pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be together praising you on this beautiful Communion Sunday. Please bless Pastor Tom as he teaches us your word and help us to abide by your commandments each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Sherry. Well, this past summer, I was able to take Jenny and the boys to see the Corvette Museum in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And it was a fun trip, and it was neat to see Corvettes, the old ones and the new ones, and see the progression of different styles between the years. And it was interesting to me that you got to see behind the scenes a little bit, how they came up with some of the concept cars and how they engineered things and how they modeled things. And in one room, I remember they were talking about the design of the Corvettes, and hanging from the ceiling was a shark and a stingray. And the engineers had taken these animals that God created and said, well, how do we take what God made to cut through so fast in the water and make that into a car? And so they made the Corvette Stingray, right? You know, and it takes the name from what they modeled it after. And so I thought about that and said, you know, we need to get ideas from somewhere. And we need to get good ideas, right ideas. And then we can model our lives in respect to that. And so we have models. We have models that we get our inspiration from. And then, of course, you can go to the gift shop and you can buy a model of all their Corvettes if you wanted. You know, the small mall, taking what was large and making it into small. And some of you have the skill and patience to make those plastic models as well and put them all together. But we need to see examples of how to do life. And so we see models for cars. We see models for different things to wear. You know, I appreciate when they have mannequins dressed up in the store window saying, say, okay, well, those things go together, those colors match, because I would never have any idea on my own what to wear. But we need that for our behavior. And that's where I want to get with what our lesson from 2 Timothy is as well. We need to know, what does it look like to be a person of integrity today, where our words and our actions match with what's going on inside of us and what's going outside of us are congruent. You know, we don't always know, well, what does that look like in the workplace? What does that look like in our family? What does that look like when we're raising kids? What does it look like to be a godly worker? What does it look like to be godly in retirement years? What does it look like to live a godly life as a spouse? You know, we need models. We need someone to show us how to do it because it does not come naturally to most of us. And that, I think, is what this passage is telling Timothy, that Paul's saying, here, look at my example. Here, look at the Word of God. And it will be a model for you so you can see in practice what our lives are to be like. Well, my outline this morning, well, I titled the sermon is, But As For You, because that comes from verse 10 and verse 14, where in the Greek it says, but you, and then as a contrast. We don't want to live like the world, and we want to live differently. So the first section is going to be, But As For You, we have a different way of living, verses 10 through 13. And then the second outline is, But As For You, a different word that we follow, verses 14 through the end, 17. And then we'll come to a Savior that we commune with. So first, you know, but as for you, we have a different way of life. The contrast is from the verses 1 through 9 that we saw last week. And some of you may remember that. Some of you probably don't. And that's okay. I will remind you, last week we saw that the world around Timothy was living in the last days. And they were living as lovers of themselves. They were living as lovers of money. They were living as lovers of pleasure. And there was a whole host of vices and disreputable behavior that came from that. They were deceiving one another. They were treacherous. They were disobedient. They were all these different things because they were being swept away by a different current. And Timothy is told, but you. They might be going this way. They might be deceived by the devil, but you are different. The way of life is to be different. And so verse 10 says, you, however, know all about. And that know all about, I want to dissect a little bit because that's a technical term that Paul is using here. And it's a term that means you know all about as a disciple would know about his rabbi or about his master. You've seen up close and personal how they have done it. You know about it. You've seen it. You've experienced it. And now you are to put this into practice. And what's he supposed to put into practice? Well, one, Paul's integrity. Paul showed his teaching and his way of life, and they were the same. They were not two different things. They were consistent. So he says, follow me. You know all about how my teaching, my way of life. You know all about, and he continues with a whole list of nine things that he is to follow here. But the next one is my purpose. So what was Paul's purpose? Well, Paul lived for something greater than money. He lived for something greater than pleasure or the for himself. He lived that he would share faithfully God's word. That was his controlling passion. He wanted to preach Christ and Christ crucified, and he took every opportunity to do that. Next, he lists for Timothy four virtues he is to follow. And he lists faith and patience, love, endurance. What a difference those virtues are from the list of vices that were in verses 1 through 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these were virtues that Paul is saying, you know how I've lived this out in the midst of difficulty. He's writing this from prison in Rome, and this is his last letter, his last will and testament. And still in that dark prison, knowing his death was coming, he lived a life of faith, a life of patience, a life of endurance, and a life of love. And what an example that is for Timothy to follow as well. And then the 8th and 9th descriptions of characteristics that Timothy is to follow is Paul's willingness to endure persecution and suffering. And that's, again, in contrast to the false teachers, those who were deceived in the earlier part of that chapter, who were just living for their happiness now. And Paul says, follow me in suffering. Follow me in persecution. And you can go back and look at the book of Acts, and there was a lot of ways that Paul endured persecution and suffering. He was in prison multiple times. He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was stoned. He was lashed with whips. He was run out of town. He caused riots. He was misunderstood. He had his heart broken. He was betrayed. All kinds of sufferings. And from a human point of view, you say, well, how could one person go through all of that? What did he just give up? And Paul didn't. At the very end of his life, he was still filled with hope, with endurance, with love, with faith, with patience, because he could see how his suffering fit into a bigger picture. And he was following a Savior that went through a cross in order to get to a resurrection. And he knew that his life was going the same direction, that there would be suffering and hardships now, but there's going to be a resurrection to come. And it encouraged him. And he's encouraging Timothy to live in the same way. Indeed, who would sign up to say, let's have a life of persecution and suffering? No, those are the things that we tried actively to avoid in life. And yet Paul was saying, but see how it fits together with glory to come, and that a temporary suffering is worth eternal glory. And then he mentions three cities that he specifically calls out. He says Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And why did he pick those three cities? He certainly had three missionary journeys. He went all kinds of places. But these were cities all around where Timothy was raised and was born and grew up. And so I think Paul's saying, go back to some of those foundational early memories of your faith and what it was that you saw Timothy saw Paul go through, that he was run out of town, that he was endangered of being stoned, and then actually was stoned in Lystra. He was stoned, and those who were stoning him thought he was dead and left, and then the believers came and helped Paul home, and he survived. So, I mean, truly a miracle there. And so I think that Paul is saying, remember those early formative memories. This is the life of a follower of Jesus, but don't give up. Don't let down. Don't be ashamed. When the going gets tough, don't be surprised by it. We are following a Savior who picked up his cross, a Savior who knelt down and washed his disciples' feet, the Savior who was betrayed, a Savior who was misunderstood. And he says to Timothy in this book, he says, God didn't give you a spirit to be timid and to be ashamed of this. He gave you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Walk in that. Walk in that. So he's encouraging him. And friends, I don't want to say that all life is suffering, but I also don't want you to be surprised when suffering does enter your life. It is the normal progression of things. And some of that will be considered persecution even. We aren't surprised by it because Jesus himself in John 15 says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Likewise, Paul says it in this phrase. He says, everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted, chapter 12. And then, if that's not bad enough, he follows that up with, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, being deceived and deceiving. And so this is really two-faced, that as followers of Christ, we can expect to be hurt, to be run out of town, to be having opposition, while those who have nothing to do with God with who are going the wrong direction in their life, well, they just keep doing it. Well, they just keep flourishing, it seems, and can invent new ways of being bad, right? And so Paul is saying this is the reality. Have your eyes open up to it, but don't be surprised by it. Be forewarned and see it in the big picture. This suffering that you're enduring is not pointless, and it is not the end. In fact, this is a way of showing our hope, showing our love, showing our faithfulness and endurance in the midst of the crisis, just as our Savior did for us. And if we join him in his suffering, we will also join him in his resurrection power and glory. And so we understand that this is temporary pain for eternal benefit. It has been said that for the wicked in this life is indeed as best as it will ever be for them. This is it. This is as good as life will ever get for those who don't believe in Jesus. But for us who believe in Jesus, this life right now is the worst it will ever be for us. We look forward to perfection and glory to come. So the natural state, Paul says, Jesus says, is that ungodly governments, neighbors, and cultures are going to be persecuting and harassing the believer. This is going to be the normal state of things until the end times. But don't be surprised. And sometimes in some cultures, there's exceptions to that where we have, I think especially in this area, been very blessed not to face a whole lot of persecution from our government or from our culture. But that may change. That maybe a lot of people say is changing. But that's okay. Because as those who are building not this world's kingdom, but God's kingdom here in this world, that we can expect that. We can expect as we live our lives that the devil's going to have a target on our back and want to get us off track. And that persecution may not come as bad things happening to us. It might. But it might be, the persecution might be distractions. I don't know if you've ever made a commitment to the Lord and you said, Lord, I am going to read the Bible for 20 minutes every day. I'm going to do that this year because I love you. And then all of a sudden, there's all kinds of time demands on you. And that good intention seems like it's being harassed on every angle, that there's so many needs that you can't do what you wanted to do. Well, I think that's what spiritual warfare is. The devil's trying to distract you, to get you to not carry through your love for the Lord. And so I think that's why Paul's encouraging Timothy. This is the reality. It's not going to be an easy road. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be good. And to stay with being faithful to the Lord, to endure, to be patient, to show love and hope in the midst of it. Several years ago, I wrote down that statement and put it in pretty bold language. I said, if I'm not being persecuted, then I need to question if I'm living a godly life. And just that sense of the normal pattern is if we follow Jesus, we're going to share in his suffering. And if I'm not, it's a good time to just observe and ask questions to say, have I compromised so that I'm living like the world more than I'm living like Jesus? Maybe that's why I'm not facing persecution. Or just say, am I off track that I'm starting to live for the pleasure of myself? You know, just one of those questions that helps me reflect and take stock of where I am in my life. So friends, these verses were not just to Timothy in Ephesus for that time. These verses, I think, are for all who live in the last times, from the Pentecost to Christ's second coming. We're going to face an ungodly world around us, and how are we to live? Not like them, but a different way of life, following the virtues of Jesus Christ. And my second distinctive of the Christian way of life is that we have a different word we follow. What are the words that people follow today? Well, before we get that, I think we need to say, are they being deceived? And because that's the scripture word. Paul said they are being deceived and being deceived. And so when you're deceived, you're tricked. You don't see that you're being deceived. You've been, someone's told you something, you've trusted them, and yet it is not trustworthy. And so what we need are words that we can know for sure without a shadow of doubt are true words. that are there going to have any deception in it, that we can stake our life on it and put our feet on it, because we need to hear those words. And we like to hear words we want to hear. You know, I was thinking about this. If someone came along and said, hey, I got some easy money for you. You invest in this product right over here. There's no risk to it. Guaranteed reward. We'd say, oh, wow, we want that. We want easy money. And we don't want to hear what was actually true of money's going to come through some hard work and every investment's going to have some risk. That's the truth, but we want the other way to be true, where we can get everything we want without the hard work. But we need to hear what is true and is honest, and what we need to hear. I was thinking again about Hurricane Helene that just devastated so much of the area inland. And I don't know what the forecasters were telling people in North Carolina before that storm hit, but I know they wanted to hear, hey, there's a hurricane that's going to be far away from you. You might get some extra wind and rain, but don't worry, it's not going to be anything bad. What they needed to hear was, if the forecasters could tell this, there's going to be some serious flooding here. You better be prepared and get your belongings and house prepared for some major devastation. That's what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. I've been reading Jeremiah recently, and the prophets, that was often their message. Jeremiah spoke faithfully the words of God that the people did not want to hear. He spoke that they needed to repent, that they needed to change their way, that they needed to return to God. And the people didn't want to hear that, and they ignored his message. And they instead went to false prophets who said, all is well, don't worry about that, it's going to be okay. So friends, what's the world listening to? What voices are they listening to? What are we listening to? Because so often I think the world is listening to the word on the street. What's popular opinion? What's the word on the internet these days? What are people chatting about? And they're trusting in that. Or maybe they're trusting in what the news networks are selling stories about and making people afraid or making people hopeful and yet are doing it for a bottom line dollar and they're putting their trust in that. Or they're just listening to deception, outright deception. There's more and more false statements and false things out there that are just deceiving people. And too many people are being swayed by that. But not you, not us. Because what we build our life on, what we know to be true and true and true and never going to fail, is the very words of God. The scriptures are different from every other word out there. They are not mankind's words. They're not anyone's words, but they are the very words of God, and they are what we need to hear. So Paul says, go back to the ancient words. Go back to what your mother and your grandmother taught you. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the Gospels. Go back to the New Testament that is now being written. For those words are going to make you wise for salvation through faith. True wisdom, right understanding of the world comes not through human words, but through God's word. God's word's unique. God breathed out, fully trustworthy. The Bible is God's very words, words that are true and upright. In a world of twists that is twisted and confused, we need to hear these words all the more seriously. For they are the very words of life. These are the words that are powerful and they're effective. They teach us what we need to know. Therefore, we study them. They rebuke us. When we are sinning, they call us to account and say, you need to change. So we submit to these words. They correct us where we're wrong and thinking wrong. They turn us from error and they train us in righteousness. By the very words of God, we learn what is right and what is wrong and how we should live. So we do not preach or teach what we make up or what is buzzing in our culture. We preach the scriptures. Because it is there in the gospel of Jesus' love for this world and his death and his resurrection that we find a truth that we can come into God's kingdom. And we use the very words of God to expand God's kingdom. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They are eternal and true. Well, that brings me to my third point, a Savior we commune with. Friend, who are we in communion with? Are we in communion with Jesus Christ and following his words? Are we in communion with the world? While the world is deceptively and it looks good, it will end in suffering and pain. So may we here at Little Britain be different from the world around us. May we follow Christ now, enduring any pain or persecution that might come upon us on his name. But as we know, we live in a new kingdom, and we're being welcomed as God's children into a place of joy and perfection without any sorrow and pain. So let us be bold. Let us be strong. Let us walk counterculture, not chasing the temporary pleasures and rewards of this life, but walking according to the ancient words of God that will never change. And as we allow it to bear fruit in our lives, we'll bear a harvest of righteousness. Friends, as we gather today for communion, we do want to confess our sins. And we do so trusting the very words of 1 John 1:8 and 9 that says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a word we need to hear and take action in. So I'm going to have us pull up the prayer of confession, and I'll have us pray this together now. O Lord, great God, Father most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, we are embarrassed to come before you, for we have preferred the ways of this world to your ways, for we have rebelled against your wisdom, and we have gotten in trouble, for we have rejected your fatherly guidance and have gotten lost altogether. To you belongs righteousness, O Lord, and to us confusion of face. O Lord, great God, all holy, filled with awe, incline your ear to our troubles. Hear us when we pour out our sorrows before you. Forgive us, not on the ground of our own righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. On the ground of your great mercy in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Let us take a minute for silent confession to the Lord, knowing he hears you. Friends, Acts 10 tells us, all the prophets testify about Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Friends, receive the truth that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven.